And get into the message for today. And so you have a copy of some sermon notes in your bulletins. God sent a messenger before Jesus. And I was struck as I was studying and looking at the Word in the Gospels, just thinking about Christmas and thinking about the advent of Christ and thinking about how He came to the world. And I got to thinking about how there is so much more in the Scripture about preparation than what I ever really allowed to sink in. So, you know, we get that term that when the fullness of time had come, that's when God sent Jesus. So He had the timing all precisely already figured out. But as we think about that, when did the first sin happen? Let's go back in time a little bit. What was the location and who were the people where the first sin entered the world? Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. A perfect place. Basically perfect people, right? They were created to be good. They had this opportunity for sin. And the very first people took the opportunity for sin. And ever since then, our world has been somewhat cursed with sin, right? And in ways, and we look around the world and we see how troubled that the world is, and we realize it's because there's sin in the world, right? There's sin in the world, and we are all affected by it, we're all tempted by it, and we've all done it, okay? So we can't just look at Adam and Eve and say, why did they do that to us? In fact, we all do it to ourselves, amen? We're all guilty, we're all responsible. And so we look at the world, and we can see the obvious presence of sin. That's what causes death. That's what causes sickness. That's what causes all these different things, is the fact that there is just generally sin in the world. That wasn't what God's original plan for creation was. There was no sickness. There was no death. You know, there was none of that before sin. And so then, you know, what we realize, and we even got to talk about this in our youth class today, it's interesting how God had me on a track whenever I was studying. It turns out He had our youth almost on the same track on Wednesday night, and they were talking about something that was very similar. And so they got to talking about, you know, God sent the Savior. And so why, you know, some other youth that were here, why did He take so long to do it? Why was it thousands of years before we had Jesus come to the scene, you know? And so a lot of times people are almost afraid to ask why questions whenever we read the Bible. But it's okay. It's okay to ponder these things as long as we're not doing it in an irreverent manner. It's just interesting to see God's plan, we all would agree, is perfect, right? Because God is perfect. And so He has a perfect plan. But it's interesting for us as imperfect creatures to look at His plan and wonder what was going on that it took thousands of years before Jesus came. And you know, I guess for in my own heart, a word comes forth in my mind, and it's preparation. God was preparing all along for the entrance of Jesus at the very perfect time in history. He was perfectly planning, and He had the perfect timing, but in the process, He was preparing. He was preparing a people to be His very own people, to bring Messiah through. He was preparing individual hearts. And even whenever it came right down to the time, the moment in time when Jesus was going to enter, He prepared by sending another messenger first. That excites me. It encourages me. And as I looked in the Gospel of Luke, I couldn't help but notice, you know, there was all this about the preparation even before we get to read about Jesus coming in the first chapter. So there were a lot of big events. This huge event, though, this huge event where Christ comes calls for big preparation. If you look, you know, before any of this came, God sent the law and the prophets to His own people who He had called out from among all the other nations. And, you know, the Bible says that the law and the prophets were, you know, like all of it was working toward pointing forward to Jesus coming. And so this was one of the preparations, preparing people to know that we are sinners and we are in need of a Savior. God preserved Israel as a nation through all those years. Look at how many times that the enemy has aroused large nations and even all the nations of the world to come against Israel and try to destroy her. And yet God preserved Israel as a nation. God used the government even to cause for Jesus to actually be born in a certain place at a certain time that he had prophesied about many years before. Isn't that amazing? God uses government even as messed up as government is. Do I get an amen to that? Because we're living in the United States, and boy, we get to see prime just how messed up government can be. But do you know God can still use our government today? Isn't that amazing? Because God is so amazing. But even in this day, as messed up as government was, you know, and we think it's messed up now, guys, it was even more messed up then. It was incredibly corrupt. And yet he used taxation to be the whole reason why Mary and Joseph wound up being in Bethlehem at that precise time whenever he brought forth Jesus. And so God used the government. And here's one that really blesses my heart. God put a new star in the sky. Isn't that amazing? To prepare the way for the wise men to come, you know? Many of our depictions show the wise men at the actual manger scene, you know, where Jesus is laid there in the manger. But as we read it in Scripture, you know, we find out that it was sometime after that. They were actually living in a house at this point and everything. And it's just a beautiful thing that in that God had prepared a way for them to be able to find Jesus so that they could come from a far country and worship him. He deserves to be worshipped. You know, all these things that we ponder in our minds, I'm just saying God spent time preparing for it. And so we should never despise the preparation that God's doing in our lives. You know, everything you feel and everything you experience in your life, God, I believe, is preparing you for what he's got in store for you a little further down the road. Okay? So whatever you came in here feeling like today, I just want you to know, no matter what your experiences have been, no matter how painful or joyful or whatever it may be, I want you to look at them as being part of the preparation for what God has in store for you, because even sending forth his son, born of a virgin, coming in this humble estate, being born, as we talked about last week, in a barn, of all places, a humble place, a humble beginning. God sent forth preparation for all of that. None of this took God by surprise. Your life is not taking God by surprise. I want you to know that today. God has a plan. And yet he still works that. Somehow or another, he works through his sovereign plan, even though people are sinful and all of this, and he doesn't want us to sin. He's not causing us to sin, but I can tell you, even the mistakes and even the sin, God can use it for our good in the long run of things. We just have to trust him. I love Romans 8:28, and anybody that's ever came to this church for very long knows that's my favorite verse in the Bible, because I repeat that over and over and over again. For we know, it says in Romans 8:28, that all things work to the good of those who love God and are the called according to his purpose. Wow, that is a huge verse. That verse changed my life, because I used to think some things were working for my bad, but what I've realized is if I will just love God, it's going to work out for my good, no matter how bad that event may be. I think we need more amens to that one. I need some encouragement on that one, brothers and sisters. Because there are bad things in the world, but God can use it for good. And he does. In fact, God sent John the Baptist before Jesus, and that's what we're going to study about today. I mean, what a beautiful thing that he did. I got to notice that whenever I was looking in Luke chapter 1, you know, we have just as much about John the Baptist there written as we do about even the birth of Jesus in the Christmas story. And it's such a beautiful thing. You know, you want to think about, how did John come? John was a miracle baby too, guys. You know, in a little different way. But he came to older parents who were beyond childbearing years, that had never had a child before. They had prayed for a child. But here's the preparation that God was doing in Zacharias and Elizabeth. What he was doing in their life, you can actually find it in verse 6, chapter 1 of Luke, verse 6. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. Guys, these weren't perfect people, but these were people of faith, and they were exercising and living out the faith that they had, and that was their preparation for God to do a miracle through them. So God was preparing them to bring forth a miracle baby that would not have been expected. And it was an amazing thing, and God sent this miracle baby for a particular purpose. He had a purpose for this baby. In fact, one thing I want to remind you guys, You know what Zacharias and Elizabeth were doing? In preparation and during the time that then this angel came and spoke to them, they were just serving God, doing what God had before them at the moment. They were living in the present moment. Do you know what we need to do so that God can use us? Is being faithful every present moment to God and just be doing what God's called you to do right now. And you know what, guys? I want to praise the Lord for you today because you are doing that. You came to church. Praise the Lord. This is part of your preparation. And so you followed God, you followed Him in faith, and you did it, and that's what Zacharias had done. In fact, it was his turn to do some of the temple service of offering up this incense. And so he's in there, and he's doing his part. And now, all of a sudden, this angel appears to him. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard. And your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you should call his name John." Not after him, Zacharias, which would have been kind of a custom. No, he had a particular name for this young man who was the forerunner to Christ. You're going to call him John. Does anybody know what the name John means? Shelly? God is gracious. Or gracious gift is another way that it can be seen as well. But what I want you to know is one of the things we've got to realize before we can receive Christ is that God is gracious. And so God sent God is gracious before He sent God is salvation. You see, God had a preparation that he was showing before he sent Jesus. And he goes on to say, "And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth." I'm going to continue to read on. If you want to open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. And we're going to continue to read some more here in this verse 15. "For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink." Why is that, guys? He wasn't going to get distracted with the things of the world, okay? He was going to keep himself set apart to be used of God. Dare I say, maybe we should take the same advice and the same command in our own lives. Just keep ourselves set apart that God can use us at any given moment. And he goes on to say, he will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Guys, remember last week we talked about those of you that who were here. It takes a miracle to save a sinner. We talk about miracles in the world, and if God would only show me a miracle that I would believe, and I'm going to tell you, for one sinner to get saved and prepared for heaven is a miracle. It is the most amazing miracle. You know, natural miracles happen every day, like babies being born. But I can tell you, it is a supernatural miracle for a sinner to be able to be saved and set apart to be able to enter heaven before a holy God. That is a miracle. And what he's saying here is this young man is going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. What do we really need to be able to bring forth God's plan in our lives and in other people's lives? We need the Holy Spirit. And it's something we need to ask to be filled with the Spirit each and every day. And some would say, well, does that mean that we don't get enough of the Spirit at other times or whatever? Guys, I don't know how to equate it all. It's just that God says to ask and we should ask. And He will fill us, and He will give us what we need, and then it'll be Him that gets the glory. John the Baptist wasn't just a guy that was better than other people. He wasn't just a guy that was a little bit cut above. No, he was a guy who was filled with the Holy Spirit to do the will of God. That's what made him special. And so as we look at this, he was set apart, and he came to parents that were set apart. So do you want to see your children follow the Lord, parents? Then be set apart and live it out for God, and I can tell you, they'll see it. You won't do it all perfect, and when you don't, what you need to do is be real with your kids and say, "Look, guys, we make mistakes, but this is how we handle mistakes. We repent and we continue down that road. We don't give up. We keep serving the Lord. And I can tell you, your children will learn how to serve the Lord by seeing you do it. And in fact, God will use us in powerful ways. And He wants to send us before the Lord in the same way that He sent John the Baptist. And He goes on and He says in verse 16, and He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. We just got to keep that in mind, Lord. That is our calling in the Lord, folks, is to help to turn people to the Lord. Let's jump down to verse 18. And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall this be? For I am an old man and my wife is well advanced in years." I always liked that. That guy was smart. Even when his wife wasn't around, he made sure he was delicate with the way that he talked about the age of his wife. That was interesting. But go ahead, guys. You can say amen. We need to be careful. It's all right. And so he went on in verse 19, and the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, stands before in the presence of God. And was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. And behold, you will be mute, not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you do not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he had beckoned to them and remained speechless. So it was, as soon as the days of his service were completed, that he departed to his own house. Now, after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. Surprise! What God said actually came to pass. What an amazing thing. We should take God at His word. Amen? As his wife conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, "Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when He looked on me to take away my reproach among the people." Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. Guys, what an amazing thing as we see that 6 months before Jesus and the announcement of Jesus, God had already conceived in Elizabeth the one who would go before Him to make way, to make the way of the Lord clear, a straight path. And so that preparation is so important. Guys, let's just talk about that preparation a little bit more. So we know Jesus has come. We know Jesus lived among us. We know Jesus lived a perfect life. We know Jesus literally went to the cross for us. We know Jesus offers salvation to all who will receive Him. In fact, in John chapter 1, verse 12, it says, "To all who receive Him, to all who believe in His name, He gave them a right to become children of God." So what a beautiful offer that He gives us. But I can tell you, even in our own human heart, there's got to be some preparation. There's really got to be some preparation. So let's look at the one who prepared the way for the Lord on earth as He was coming forth. So what was John's preparation message? Okay. So, well, let's back up one more slide there. What Jesus said about the preparation, first of all. So let's look at that. Matthew 11, 10 through 14. So as we look at this, this is what Jesus was saying of John after Jesus had started his ministry. So this is kind of fast-forwarding in their lives a little bit. Here's his word on that in verse 10 of Matthew 11. "For this is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen any greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and law prophesied until now. And if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come." He was there to prepare the way. And he says that's such a puzzling statement that he says. And from the days of John the Baptist, so from the days that he was announced, from the days that he was born, from the days he started his ministry, let's say, until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. Now, okay, we can take that more than one way. Okay, we can look at that and say, yeah, the church gets persecuted. And it does. It's one of the reasons why, like we're talking about with Audrey, you know, she's got to be careful how she communicates, right? But here's the deal, guys. I don't really necessarily think that's what he's talking about here. Because he's saying from the days of John the Baptist. So we're going to talk about what John's message was, but here's what I'm going to propose to you that I think that this is really saying. That preparation that John brought to the people to prepare the way for the Christ is the same type of preparation that has to happen to our hearts so we can receive Christ. We talked about it last week. You have got to be humble to receive Christ. Do I get an amen to that? You can't receive Jesus, really receive Jesus, and be born again in the Spirit if you are proud before God. You don't demand anything of God. We humbly ask of God. And so I can tell you, the night I got saved, in my soul, in my heart, that was probably the greatest upheaval I had ever felt on the inside of me. It was the most violent experience in my soul that I could ever imagine. Now, I can only speak of my own personal salvation on this, because other people, you know, their personal testimonies might look a little different. But I can tell you, I was absolutely aware of the war that was being fought over my soul at that moment. I was absolutely aware of how badly I had sinned against God. And I can tell you, I was in bitter tears over it. I was weeping. And I wasn't doing it for show, because there wasn't nobody else in the room. I can just tell you that all of a sudden I said, Jesus, are you real? Are you the only way? And he broke my heart over my own sin. And he said, it was your sin that drove the nails through me on the cross. And I can tell you, it was like a violent moment in my soul. It was like I had to suffer the violence of the death of my own self to be able to make room for God to move in. I think that may have been what he was talking about. Because if you look at the message that John came with, he says, from the time of John till now, the kingdom is suffering violence and the violent take it by force. I can tell you, it was a matter that I had to be like violently removed from my throne of myself. I was king of myself. It was me that was standing in the way. And God had to remove my selfishness, my self-centeredness, my kingship over my life so that then he could sit on the throne of my heart. And I can tell you, brothers and sisters, you need to look deep down in your heart right now and you need to ask, who's sitting on the throne of my heart? Because if I'm still doing everything my way, according to what I want and when I want it, then Jesus isn't your king. And there's still some preparation that needs to happen in your heart, because he wants you to get off your throne so he can sit there. He's not going to try to share your throne of your heart with anyone else, and especially not with you. He's not going to share it with your sin. He's not going to share it with your pride. He's not going to share the throne with anything or anyone else. It can't even be your children. It can't even be your beautiful grandchildren. It can't be your spouse. It can't be anybody. He is jealous for the throne of your soul. And if you're saying, he's my Lord, you're saying, he's my King, and I want you to know, he's not moving over for nothing else. I know, I'm getting loud, and I'm being passionate, because I think that's the violence he's talking about. There has to be a violent overthrow for your heart. Let's look at the message. This is what John came preaching. Just a real simple message. Easy to do, guys. Not. It's a simple message, but it's not real easy to do. Matthew 3, 1 through 2. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Man, I'll tell you, this must have been a sight. How many of you guys have watched the Jesus movie that was put out by Campus Crusade for Christ years ago? We give them out here at the church. The Jesus movie, it's for evangelism purposes. I love that part when John the Baptist comes forward. You guys like that part too, those of you who have seen it? He's wearing the camel hair clothing, you know. And he's got this big old wild woolly beard and all this woolly hair on him. And he comes forth. Man, he must have had quite the presence. It says he was eating, tell me, locusts and wild honey. And you know, here's the deal. Everybody tries to soften that locust part. And they try to say, well, it was some kind of plant that was growing out there. Maybe it was locust tree leaves or something, or those pods or something. No! I think he was eating bugs! I think this is the real thing, guys! And I'm telling you, he was this wild, woolly-looking guy. He was different than everybody else because he just stayed in the wilderness till it was time for his appearing. He was being prepared by God. He wasn't being prepared by the world. Because I'm going to tell you, this overthrow over our hearts, the world ain't going to help us with this one. In fact, the world is what's opposing this. Everything that is worldly is against this overthrow of your heart. It's against the kingship of Jesus over your heart. In fact, John comes, this really unorthodox guy who was prepared for this very purpose, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent! For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Guys, this violent experience in the heart is bringing about real repentance. I can tell you, up to the time that I turned my life over to Jesus, I thought I was a pretty good guy. Yeah, you know, I was a little abusive toward my kids. Those were just, you know, isolated times, but I was a pretty good guy. Yeah, I was a little abusive toward my wife. I'd only hit her a few times. But I was a pretty good guy. I worked hard. Yeah, sometimes I drank a little too much. But I was a pretty good guy. I think as long as we're like grading this thing on a curve, yeah, you know, I looked at a little pornography here and there, but hey, I was still a pretty good guy. You know? I lied every once in a while, but hey, I was still a pretty good guy. If it was graded on a curve, I was better than a good part of society, so I was pretty sure I was going to make it to heaven. Do I get an amen? That's how like 90% of the population is feeling right now, guys. They're thinking that if God grades on a curve, they're probably maybe going to slip in by the hair of their chinny chin chin or the skin of their teeth. But I'm going to tell you something, guys. It ain't happening. One sin keeps you out of heaven. One sin, you cannot atone for it. No one can do enough good works to remove it. And so God's got to come in and do literally a violent overthrow over your soul. He's got to unseat the king who's sitting on your throne. And guess who it is? It's you. And he's got to take it over. And the way this happens is by true repentance, guys. The word isn't repent or meaning, I'm sorry, God, but I'm going to keep doing what I'm doing. That's not what the word repent means. It means a turning away from. A turning around. Literally, if we wanted to put it in our terms, a 180-degree turn. Okay? 180-degree turn. So, it's not turning back around and keep going the same way. It's not turning to the left or to the right. It's turning 180 degrees and going the other way from the way that you were going. And so, guys, here's the deal. John's preparation message was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And God's preparation for Christ to come to you and me is the exact same. In Acts chapter 26, verse 20, this is Paul explaining what his ministry looked like. He said, but he declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea and then to the Gentiles. Well, he went to Israel first. But then he went to those who weren't even of the people of God, you know, the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God. So here it is, guys. If I'm heading towards sin, that ain't where God is. Okay? So I've got to turn away from the sin, and as soon as I turn around, guess who's going to be right before me? God. So we turn from the sin to God. And now number three, and this is what takes in the rest of your life. This is a sanctification process. Do works befitting of repentance. So you repent, you turn to God, In that moment, you're saying, God, I'm sorry, and I don't want to do that anymore. Lord Jesus, save me. And now after that moment, yeah, you're saved. But you know what the rest of your life needs to be about? Doing the works that look like you're saved. Will you do it perfect? Is there anybody in here a perfect person now? I'd like to say that the night after I got saved, the next day I noticed I was a perfect person, and I never made a mistake again. I never got mad. I never lost my temper. I never acted abusive. I never did any of that ever again. But I can tell you, I was never allowed to do it again without feeling dreadfully sorry about it. Because I'm going to tell you, once you've truly repented, God gives you a better sense and a better understanding and more of a sensitivity to your sin, because now He moved in and He ain't planning on living in there with all that junk no more. And so guys, let's say it together. Repent, turn to God, and do works befitting of repentance. It's the same message today in preparation for Jesus as it was the day John the Baptist stood in the waters of the Jordan and said, come, be baptized for the repentance of your sins. Be ready, because the Savior's coming. Get your heart ready, and then accept the Savior, and then go with the Savior from that point on, and don't look back. Maybe you've already done that, and that's why you're sitting here today, and I say, praise the Lord, a high five to you, because I've experienced it too. It's the most awesome thing I've ever done. I'm never going to want to go back, because God lives in my heart now, and it's awesome. Yeah. Here's the deal. If you haven't, you're saying, I don't know, I understand what that preacher's talking about, then all I can tell you is ask Him. Because, you know, I couldn't understand everything my wife was trying to tell me and other people were trying to tell me about what it was like to be saved. It just didn't make sense because I didn't have the right heart yet. But all I did was I just simply asked. Of a true heart, one that really wanted to know the truth. And I just said, God, is it real? Are you really the only way? I want to know. In this violent overthrow, this coup, it was like a military coup over my heart happened, and it's the best thing that ever happened to me. Because my way seemed right to me, but it was going to end up in death. Sin brings forth death. Jesus brings forth life. Let Him have the throne of your heart. I plead with you today. I beg you, give your heart to Jesus if you haven't already done it. If you have, keep doing those works that look like you've truly repented. Keep living for Christ. You'll never go wrong. Just live for Him. Let me pray for you, and then we're going to have a time of invitation. Dear Father, please bless this congregation. Help us to know You're not going to share the throne of our heart with anything, anyone, not even us. You have to be the King. Lord, if we ever become a prodigal and turn away from You in any way, shape, or form, I pray that You'll reveal it to us so that we can repent, come back to You, and be reestablished on that path where we can do those works befitting of repentance. Why do I serve God with all my heart today? It's not so I can save myself. It's because I'm already saved. So I pray that we all will lock arms together in salvation, and that we would serve the Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand.